Today, the messages are, this morning, the first session, Scripture demands fundamentalism. And then the next session on how to avoid false professions of faith. It's something that's been heavily upon my heart ever since I was first saved, first in Bible college. Was saved in 1973, went to Bible college in 1974. And was trained in a type of evangelism that produces a lot of false professions.
Right.
And it's been something that's been upon my heart for many years. And then in the last session this afternoon, we intend to look at Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and go and visit Rome, in fact, and see some of the things that are in Rome that show us what the Roman Catholic Church is all about today, and how, of course, the ecumenical movement is going toward Rome all of the time. So those are the topics we intend to preach on today. But this morning, I want you to take your Bibles. We have a lot of scriptures this morning to look at. And this message is mostly reading a bunch of scriptures. And very, very important scriptures. Scriptures that demand fundamentalism. Now, I am a Baptist. And I am a fundamental Baptist. And you can be a Baptist and not be a fundamental Baptist. But I believe that both of those are important to be a scriptural Christian in this hour. And I get a lot of mail from people that fuss at me about that. And they say, well, Brother Cloud, you have a director of churches. And the only kind of churches you have there are fundamental Baptist churches. And I say, well, I can't help that. That's the only kinds that I can recommend with a good conscience today because of the Word of God. I did not grow up a fundamentalist of any type. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, didn't know anything about biblical separation whatsoever. I was not saved when I was a boy growing up in church. I made an empty profession of faith, no repentance at all, no change in my life whatsoever. And went out very far into the world and was not really saved until I was almost 24 years old. And until that time in my life, I didn't know anything at all about fundamentalism. I didn't grow up a fundamentalist. But I began to study the Bible after I was saved. And the man that led me to Christ gave me two promises from the Word of God to help me find the truth and know the truth in my early Christian life. I was looking around at all the different kinds of churches and trying to figure out where to go to church as a new Christian. And there were two promises that I held to in those early days, and both of those are in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 7, verse 17 is the first one. How to know the truth and how to know the right doctrine and how to know what church to go to. Jesus gave us some wonderful promises about that. In John 7, verse 17. Jesus said, if any man will do my will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Know of the doctrine. Know the doctrine. That's a good promise. Know what is the true doctrine. What is the true churches today? That's Jesus' promise. And he said you have to be willing to do his will. If any man will do his will, you have to be willing to obey the Bible. And if you're willing to obey the Bible, God will show you the truth. And if you're only playing games and you're just interested in religion a little bit, but you have no intention to obey God, God's not going to show you the truth. And we meet many people like that along the way. But the other promise is in John 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Another promise about knowing the truth. We can know the truth. In John 8, 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How can you know the truth? Well, continue in the Word.
Amen.
Be willing to do God's will and continue in the Word, and you can know the truth. And so that was my objective as a new Christian. I said, Lord, I want to know the truth, and I want to know the true doctrine, and I want to know your will for my life. And so just Help me be willing to obey everything you show me. And I want to be willing. And Lord, if I in some place I'm not willing, show me that so I can be willing to do what you tell me to do so I can know the truth. And Lord, help me continue in the Word of God. And I set out to study the Bible every day. In fact, hours a day in those early years. And to seek the truth, to continue in the Word of God, because God had given me these wonderful promises that I can know the truth in a world that's filled with lies. And I had followed lies before I was saved, and I never again want to follow lies. And so I began to seek God's will about a church, and I found a little church in Bartow, Florida, near my hometown of Lakeland, Florida, and it was called the Bartow Baptist Church. And it was a group of people that had come out of the First Baptist Church of Bartow, Florida, which was a Southern Baptist church. And they got disgusted with the compromise, and they got disgusted with the worldliness. And they said, Lord, this is not what you want, and you want a church that is pure. And we want a church that is pure, and we want a church that's more follows the Word of God better than this. And they separated themselves at the start, an independent fundamental Baptist church. And I knew that was scriptural because I was reading the Bible every day, and I saw that in the Bible God wants us to separate from things that are wrong.
Amen.
And so I began to be a fundamentalist because I knew it was in the Bible and it was what I was studying and reading about every day. And I want this morning to look at some scriptures that make me a fundamentalist today. And make me a fundamentalist today, 30 years after I was saved, and by God's grace, I want to be a fundamentalist, a separatist, till the day I die and go to heaven.
Amen.
And if it gets real narrow and strict, and there aren't many of us left, well, that won't puzzle me a bit, because the Bible says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
Right.
I don't expect to find a lot of people obeying the Bible today. Jesus is coming. But first of all, the Bible demands strictness in doctrine. And that's why I'm a fundamentalist. Matthew 28, verse 20. Let's just read some scriptures. Matthew 28, verse 20. The Bible demands strictness in doctrine. And if you're strict in doctrine, you're going to be a fundamentalist of some sort. Strict in doctrine. Matthew 28, verse 20, here's the Great Commission. Here's the Great Commission. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have taught you. To observe all things, that's our job in the Great Commission, that's our job in the church, is to teach people to observe everything that Jesus has given us.
Amen.
That's strictness in doctrine. That's teaching everything in the Bible and teaching, being strict about doctrine. Look with me at Acts 20, verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. There, here's Paul's ministry. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. The last time he saw them. Acts 20, 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, my objective and my ministry is to teach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
It's not to leave part of it out that you might not like to hear. It's not to just pick and choose what part of it I want to preach and teach. The whole counsel of God, he said, is what I'm obligated to give you and what I gave you. And that's a strictness in doctrine and in being concerned about the whole doctrine of the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Winds of doctrine blown about the world by demonic powers. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and we are to protect ourselves from every wind of doctrine. Every kind of error that's blowing around. And that's a strictness in doctrine. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, here's the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy when he left him in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, it's impossible to obey these scriptures and be anything but a fundamentalist today. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus,
yes,
when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine.
Amen.
Now that is very strict. Timothy was not to allow any other doctrine to come into the church. Any other doctrine to come into Ephesus. Any other doctrine. No other doctrine. Now that's as strict as you can possibly be about the doctrine that God has given us through the apostles and prophets. Where did Timothy get his doctrine? From the apostles and prophets. That's where we get our doctrine. And we're to not allow any other doctrine, no other doctrine. Now, that you can't get any stricter than that. In 1 Timothy 6, in the last chapter, Paul concluded the epistle mostly about church things. 1 Timothy is about the church. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And he concludes his epistle in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 and 14 with this charge. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. That's the only thing that will keep a preacher straight. Is the understanding that he stands before God and he gives account to God for what he preaches and for his ministry. He doesn't give account to the people. He's going to give account to God. And the preacher needs to care about the people he's preaching to. But his first concern needs to be, what does God think about my ministry and my preaching? Timothy, you're going to stand before God. Did thou keep this commandment without spot? This commandment in this epistle, without spot, that means the details. The spot is a small thing, just a little thing. Spot on your shirt. That's talking about the little tiny things that seem insignificant today. People say, well, the Bible says a woman's not supposed to preach, but I'm not going to be concerned about that. Who am I to tell her not to preach? Well, it's not you to tell her not to preach. God told her not to preach. The Bible has a lot of little things like that, considered little in the eyes of men today. We talked to a man yesterday, and he said, I'm not going to cut my hair. I said, well, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to wear long hair. He said, I don't care. He said, I love the Bible, but I don't care about that. It's just a little thing. Well, why did God write it? If it doesn't matter at all, why did God write a book? Who are we to say what's little? Spots, it says spots. And so if you become concerned for the details of the Word of God, you're going to be some kind of fundamentalist. You're going to be strict. People are going to call you strict. And they're going to call you worse than that. But because you want to take the Bible seriously. Unrebukable. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus hasn't appeared yet. So we're still supposed to be keeping these things. The spots. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. It said it doesn't matter what kind of church you have. One man, the ecumenical crowd, they liken churches to ice cream. Baskin Robbins ice cream. Hey, we just got Baskin Robbins ice cream in Nepal last year. It's great. I go down there and pick out what kind of ice cream I want. It's always chocolate, but I pick it out anyway. Look them all over, and then I get chocolate. But you see, there's all kinds of different flavors. And you got 10 people that come into the ice cream store, and each one's going to like something different. Different kind of ice cream. And one ecumenical leader in America, he said, well, churches are like that. You got Presbyterian flavor and Episcopalian flavor, Catholic flavor, all Baptist. They're kind of bitter, but Baptist flavor. And you got all kinds of flavors, and they're all good. It's just like different kinds of ice cream. No, churches are not ice cream. There's no bad kind of ice cream. I heard about a pig's belly ice cream in Korea. Man, I don't want any pig's belly ice cream. But you can't say that's bad, evil ice cream. Maybe you like pig's belly ice cream. But churches are not ice cream. God says we're to be particular about these things that He's given us. And in the very epistle that was written to teach us how to conduct ourselves in the church, we have this warning about being strict and keeping things, the spots and the details. If you have this careless, lackadaisical attitude about the doctrines of the Word of God, which the ecumenical crowd has, you're not following the Bible.
Right.
You're not following the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. The same. We're not supposed to change the doctrine a little bit to suit the hour. We're not supposed to change the doctrine a little bit to suit the culture we're in.
That's right.
We're in Fiji. Let's have a little bit of different kind of Christianity. No, it's the same kind. It's Bible kind. And that's what the Word of God says. The same. Pass that exact same doctrine along to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And the key is faithful men with faithful hearts that tremble at the Word of God.
Amen.
And will keep the things of God and pass it along intact to the next generation. That's strictness in doctrine. One more passage in Titus 1, verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, holding fast the faithful word as thou hast been taught. Preachers need to be taught. Doesn't have to be a formal Bible institute. But a preacher has to be taught. We don't need ignorant preachers today. We need preachers not knowledgeable in the things of men and the scholarship of men, but knowledgeable in the Word of God.
Amen.
As you have been taught, Timothy, hold fast that faithful word, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There's always going to be attacks upon the faith. And Paul said they'll come from within, they'll come from without. And we need men of God that can stand in the breach and stand against it, holding that faithful word just exactly as he has been taught it, waiting for the coming of Christ. And that's a strictness in doctrine that the Bible demands. And if you're strict in doctrine like that, you're going to be a fundamentalist. You're going to be very narrow. And you're going to be in a small crowd today. Because this is not the flavor of our generation and the spirit of our generation today. And there aren't many churches in the world in which I could stand up today and preach what I'm preaching to you and get any kind of amen. And that's a fact. But the Bible also demands that we test everything. And that'll make you a fundamentalist. In Isaiah 8, verse 20. Isaiah 8, verse 20. These are a bunch of good verses to memorize. In Isaiah 8, verse 20. To test everything. Isaiah 8, 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word,
Amen.
It is because there is no light in them. You'll say, well, there's light in every man. No, there's not light in every man. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. No light at all. This is the light of God. As far as the world today. This is a revelation of God. And if they speak... And so what? Testing everything by the Word of God. Carefully testing everything by the Word of God. In Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Have the mindset so that you know there's false prophets out there that are trying to deceive you. And so you have to beware of them. And that means you have to test to see if a preacher's of God. That's why I like to see people looking at their Bibles. None of you has memorized every verse I'm going to read today. All of the verses. And if you just sit there and listen to me, how do you know I'm reading it correctly? How do you know I'm not leading you astray? I might be a false prophet. I'm not, but I might be. But you don't know unless you test it. And that's what God tells us to do. And it says these false prophets appear to be true. They are clothed in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they're ravening wolves. So you can't tell by the outside or the voice. When I was a new Christian, I trying to figure out where to go to church and what doctrine to follow. And I started listening to some Christian radio. And a man named Herbert W. Armstrong came on. And his voice, he had such a marvelous preaching voice. And he sounded so holy and so such a man of God just because of his voice. That doesn't mean anything. Many men have been given powerful voices and they've misused it to lead people in error. No, we've got to look carefully with the Word of God and examine that ministry carefully with the Word of God to see if it's true according to the Word of God. That's the only right test. Not what I feel when he preaches. The devil can deceive you with feelings. There's people all over these islands that go to churches and they feel powerful things when the preacher preaches lies. And the music is so. You can't follow feelings. The only thing you can trust is the Word of God. And that means we have to test things. If Jesus gave this warning 2,000 years ago, then even more so today we need to test preachers. Test preachers. Hey, don't just follow some preacher. Preachers aren't popes. Pastors aren't popes. They can't say, well, just follow me. They can only say, follow me, if they're following the Bible. Otherwise, we're not supposed to follow them. And so testing things, Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. The Bereans were commended for this. Acts 17, 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were willing to receive the Word and then test it to see if it was true. And that's what God wants each child of a believer to do. And you can't do that unless you know the Bible.
Amen.
If you don't know the Bible, you can't test anything by the Bible.
Right.
If you only know three verses in the Bible, then you've only got three verses whereby you can test anything. And so God wants us to know the Bible. That's why we're Bible people.
Amen.
And we're testing everything by the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. And he that is spiritual judges all things. They say, well, you judge too much.
Yep.
Can't judge too much.
Yeah.
Unless you're judging by your own opinions. We're not supposed to judge by our own opinions. And I can say, well, I don't believe head ushers ought to wear green shirts. Well, that's just my opinion. That's not in the Bible. The only thing that we can properly judge by is the Word of God. And so it's not my judgment, it's God's judgment. But the spiritual man, the Bible says, judges all things. He's constantly judging things by the Word of God. Constantly judging things by the Word of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 10. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving it. What pleases God. What pleases God. Prove it. Find out. Test it. Don't live by your own desires. That's rebellion. That's rebellion. Find out what pleases God. Prove it. Everything. Philippians 1 verse 10. Philippians 1 verse 10. The Bible says we're to approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. We're going to stand before Christ if we're saved. So we need to be constantly proving the things that please Him, the things that are excellent. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. These are verses that make me into a fundamentalist. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things.
Amen.
Now that's all. That encompasses everything. Prove what? All things. Find out what God thinks about everything. He's told us a lot. It's a big book. In 1 John 4, verse 1. In 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. Many. So try the spirits. Test the spirit. Testing everything by the word of God. Look at Revelation 2, verse 2. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear with them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles. Tried them. They say they're apostles. We don't just take their word for it. We test it out. Let's see if they really are. God says, that's good, Church of Ephesus. That's good. Keep on doing that. Keep on doing that. Keep on testing everything. God commends that. And you found them out to be liars. There's a bunch of liars in this world.
Right.
And so we have to test everything by the Word of God. And if you do that in your life, and you have that kind of mindset as a Christian, you'll be a fundamentalist. You'll be strict. Testing things by the Word of God. But the Bible also demands something else, that we contend for the faith.
Amen.
And so we can't even mind our own business with this stuff.
Amen.
Now this is where you get in trouble. This is where you get in trouble. In Galatians 2, verse 5. Paul was always in some kind of little battle. Paul was always in some kind of little battle for the truth. He was always contending. In Galatians 2, 5. Here he is, he's contending with these false teachers. Verse 4 says, that because of false brethren, they appear to be brethren in Christ, but they're not. Unawares brought in, sneaking in, who came in privily, sneaking, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now notice what he said, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, stood up against them, contended with them for the truth, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
Amen.
Truth of the gospel. People say, well, why are you always tearing down Billy Graham? I'm not tearing him down. I'm exposing something that's wrong. When you turn your supposed converts back over to modernistic Protestant churches and Catholic churches and turn your converts back over into the hands of the wolves, you need to be exposed.
Amen.
Somebody needs to stand up and warn about that kind of thing.
Amen.
That has to do with the very gospel itself, confusing the gospel. When Billy Graham has a Roman Catholic cardinal archbishop stand up on the platform, when the people are coming forward at the invitation, greeting the people, a Catholic archbishop, what are those people thinking in their minds? They're thinking, well, Billy Graham preaches the same thing as that Catholic priest preaches. And when they see Billy Graham going and smiling at the Pope and getting gifts and exchanging gifts, there's only one thing we need to say to the Pope. And that is, Pope, you need to get saved.
Amen.
You're leading multitudes to hell. Somebody needs to tell him that. I don't know if Billy Graham has told him that, but I know Billy Graham has smiled and pretended that he's a man of God. He's not a man of God. He's a lost man. He prays to Mary. There's no man of God ever that's prayed to Mary.
Right.
Mary can't hear any prayers. And if she could hear them, she couldn't do anything about them. Mary's not God. Contending for them and not allowing it to go on. And just standing there quiet like it doesn't matter. It does matter when the truth is compromised. And somebody needs to say something about it. And sometimes it gets pretty lonely today. In Philippians 1, verse 7. And I don't care what their label is, if they're compromising the Word of God, they might call themselves Independent Baptists. But we still need to go after it. In Philippians 2, 1, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that's a part of our obligation and responsibility, is to stand up for the truth and defend it against the false things. And defend it in these days. In Jude verse 3, we read that this is the obligation of every child of God. In Jude verse 3, Jude wanted to preach the things of Christ. And yet he said, there's something I have to preach. I have to warn against these false teachers. I have to warn and contend for the faith. In Jude verse 3, Jude said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. It was needful. There's a need to stand up for the truth. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend. Not just fight. Fight hard. Stand up and fight hard. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I fought a good fight. It's part of his testimony. And so, the Bible commands us, demands us to contend for the faith. It's not an option that some preachers can do and the other preachers can stand back and watch. It's an obligation, not only for preachers, but for every child of God. Amen. To open our mouths in this world and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm not going to stand for that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I won't be a party to it. That's wrong. Stand up and make the truth known in this world and the false saying known. And if you do that, you'll definitely be some kind of fundamentalist today. What else would you be? Would the United Methodists do that today? How about a Presbyterian, a liberal Presbyterian do that today? No, they won't do that. What about the charismatics? Are they doing that today? No, they don't do any of that today. It's just positive, positive, smile, smile. At everything and everybody. Isn't that true?
Right.
And the new evangelical crowd certainly ain't going to do that today because they don't believe in it at all. They renounced separation 50 years ago, so they don't do that. So you're going to have to be some kind of fundamentalist if you do these things and try to obey the Word of God today. But the Bible also demands separation from error. Separation from error. Of course, if you do the rest of these, you're already going to be separated because they won't have a thing to do with you. When we first got to Nepal, I was a very naive young missionary in 1979. And I wasn't very well educated in some of the things going on in Christianity, and even biblical separation wasn't very well grounded in that at that time in my life. And so we went to Nepal to start a church and to have our own ministry, but I also wanted to get along with anybody that was there that loved the Lord, get along with them as best I could. And so when I first got there, I was invited to preach at a gospel meeting at a little hospital in Pokhara, Nepal, and by Campus Crusade for Christ. I didn't know anything about them, but I was happy to preach the gospel. So I took the book of Romans and I preached the gospel, and I started where God starts in Romans with man's lost condition. You know, the gospel starts with the bad news that man is a sinner condemned of God. that God is holy and God hates all sins and God's going to judge all sins. That's where the gospel begins in Romans. The love of God is not mentioned until chapter 5. And the death of Christ and the justification for our sins is not mentioned until toward the end of Romans chapter 3. And there's a reason for that. God knows how to preach the gospel. And so I preached that. And I preached. And after I preached, the head of Krampus Crusade for Christ said, "We didn't like the way you preached." I said, "Well, what was it you didn't like?" He said, "Well, it was, we don't preach that way." I said, "Well, how do you preach the gospel?" He said, "Well, we start in a different way. We start with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's the first of the four spiritual laws." That's not where Paul started. That's not where the Bible starts. There's two-thirds of the law before you start getting into the gospel. And there's a reason for that. You've got to plow the ground. You've got to make the sinner, the Spirit of God has to make the sinner understand that he is a guilty sinner. Men think they're pretty good. Men compare themselves with other men and they say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that one over there." And they read the newspaper and they say, "Whoa, whoa, that's terrible, terrible. I'm not as bad as those people. Got put in prison yesterday." Yeah, you are. In the sight of God, you're just as bad. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm just as wicked as any man in any prison today. By my nature, I'm a sinner against God. I don't deserve any blessing. I don't have any goodness. There's none that are good, no, not one." That's what the Bible tells us so that we understand how desperately sinful we are, how desperately lost we are, how desperately we need a Savior.
Amen.
They say, "We don't preach the gospel that way." Well, I don't care how you preach the gospel. I'm concerned about how the Bible preaches the gospel.
Amen.
My authority is not Campus Crusade for Christ. My authority is the Bible.
Amen.
So I got into a conflict. I got into a fight. I argued with him. I said, "Well, why didn't Paul preach it like that, I wonder?" I said, "I didn't make that up. That's in the book of Romans. You ever read the book of Romans?" And they invited me to preach at a national meeting. It was called the Nepal Christian Fellowship. I was so ignorant, I agreed. I thought I could help them. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to challenge them in the truth. I did. They said, "We're going to have all our preachers there and you can preach whatever you want to." I said, "Anything I want to." "Yeah, anything." So I took the book of Titus. And these were pastors. Titus is written to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders and teach us how to plant strong churches. And it begins with strong preachers. It begins with strong preachers. Church won't rise any higher than its preacher and its preachers. It won't. So that's why we got to make sure we get the right men that are ordained. Train them properly. Prepare them properly. We need men of God today. Fiji needs men of God today. Start good churches. So we started preaching along there. You know where the book of Titus starts? It, of course, starts with the qualifications for the pastors. So that's where I started. And during the meetings, during the breaks, they would come up to me, these Nepali preachers, and say, "Oh man, that's so good. We really like that." I found out a long time ago that doesn't mean anything. Because during one of the breaks, one of the men came up. He said, "Did you know this preacher over there has got three wives?" I said, "Three wives? What do you mean?" He said, "Three wives, you know. He's got three wives and three families and three farms. He visits. He visits around. But you got three wives, you've got to visit around. It's hard to have them under one roof, you know." And so, we had just been preaching from the book of Titus, and one of the things that's a qualification for a pastor is a husband of three wives? One wife. Anybody can understand that. Little children can understand that. One is not three. One is not three. It's not even two. So in the next service, I got up and I brought that out as a living example of how churches in Nepal were disobeying the Bible. And so this man stood up. He stood up and he gave a testimony that he had a vision from God. Therefore, he had to be a pastor. "Oh, I don't care about your vision. If your vision is contrary to the Bible..." Now, isn't that easy to say? Yeah, for us that are strong, fundamental Bible believers, it is. But for most of the world, it's just not. They just hardly can't make a choice between those two things. They don't know which way to go. Well, I know which way to go. That's just an easy thing. And I'm a simple person. It's just follow the Bible. Follow the Bible. But they didn't. They all took his side. And they said I was a troublemaker. So eventually they took me to trial. They had a trial. And they said, this guy needs to leave the pool. He's a troublemaker. And I was. I was guilty. But I was trying to do something that was right. I didn't cause the trouble. They caused the trouble. They didn't want to obey the Bible. They took me to trial. But we ignored them. And I'm saying that if you stand up for the Word of God, if you are not real smart, don't know how to separate real good, if you keep standing up for the Word of God, you'll be separated. Eventually, it'll all work out. Because they'll separate from you. You're going to be strict, narrow-minded, and all kinds of other things. The Bible demands that we separate, though. We ought to take the initiative in Romans 16:17. Romans 16:17. God commands us to separate. It demands separation. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Avoid them. Avoid them. That means stay away from them. Don't go to their churches. Don't go to their churches. Don't read their books. They're teaching contrary to the doctrine which we've learned. We're supposed to avoid them. That's separation. God commands it. It's not an option that some preachers can do and some don't have to do. It's what God commands us to do. Amen. Not only that, and we could read a lot of scriptures on that one, but God, the Bible demands strict separation from sin and worldliness too. Amen. Not only from false doctrine. What about Romans 12, verse 2? In Romans 12, verse 2, how strict are we to be in our separation from the world? This is a part of fundamentalism. In Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world force you into its mold. Don't follow the world. Don't try to be cool like the world. The world doesn't have the foggiest idea of what it's doing and where it's going. If the world knew where it's going, it would turn around and go the other way. We know where we're going. We dwell in light. We have the whole future in front of us, those of us that believe the Bible. Hey, we can see out into eternity as far as it goes. And so we're not walking in darkness like the world. And so the world should not be telling us how to dress and how to live and how to act and how to be a mother and how to be a father. And the world doesn't know anything like that. Don't be pressed in by the world. Don't be conformed to their image. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. People say, well, you have grace. Grace means you can pretty much live like you want to. Don't you have grace? Don't you believe in grace? You must be a Pharisee, they say. They say, you're strict about the Bible and how Christians should live. You're a Pharisee. Now, that's not what the Pharisees were guilty of. Pharisees were guilty of rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the gospel of the grace of God, replacing Scripture with their own man-made tradition, and living in hypocrisy. Amen. And if I am guilty of those things, and I am a Pharisee, but being strict about Christian living and strict with the Bible is not Phariseeism, it's obedience. Amen. We're saved by grace, but we're saved unto good works. Amen. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And here in Titus verse, chapter 2, verse 11, we read about the grace of God. And that it teaches us how to live. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's strict living. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Amen. That's the test for what I'm supposed to do. Rock music doesn't fit that test. Now think about it. Is rock music sober, righteous, and godly? No, none of the above. That's why I gave up rock and roll.
Amen.
When I was a young Christian and the Spirit of God dealt with me. Because that music's not going to help me spiritually. That music's going to pull me back toward the world. That music's going to build up my flesh. And I don't need that. If you build up the flesh, you can't build up the Spirit at the same time. They're at war with one another. And so the evil things and the things that are not sober and godly and righteous, we have to put those aside and lay those aside if we want to serve the Lord. Because He's holy. And that's what the Word of God says. And so it's strict separation from the world. In James 1:27. James 1:27. People say, well, good religion is helping people out. That is a part of good religion. Loving people and helping people and being kind to people and helping those that are in need is a part of the true religion of God. And the Bible uses the word religion. We have a religion. Nothing wrong with religion. Unless it's false religion. And false religion is religion apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. But we do have a religion. James said we have a religion. He tells us what the religion is in James 1:27. Pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Is to care about those that are in need. Jesus was a very loving and is a very loving and compassionate person. But it doesn't end there. It says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's a part of true religion. Unspotted from the world.
Amen.
Unspotted from the world. That both of those together is true religion before God.
Amen.
People say, well, that church is a very loving church. Maybe so. But is it unspotted from the world?
Amen.
That's a part of true religion?
Amen.
And so God says we're to be, the Bible says we're to be very strict in our separation from sin and from the world. What about James 4:4? James 4:4. People say, I want a Bible, Christianity. Well, here it is. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And that's hard preaching. That's hard preaching. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, he's talking to the people of God. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we've got a choice to make. We can be a friend of this old world or we can be a friend of God, but you can't be a friend of both at the same time. Young people have a choice and old people have a choice. And so the Bible is telling us how strict and how narrow-minded we're to be as far as separation from sin and the things of the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pride of life. Pride. God hates pride. Pride goeth before fall. Pride is a great temptation. God hates pride. The world loves to walk in pride. Live in pride. But pride's not of God. And so, love not the world. That's still in the Bible. And if you try to be faithful to these Scriptures, and only read part of what I wanted to read today, well, certainly you're going to be some kind of fundamentalist today. There's no choice. No way to turn. There's no choice to make here if you want to be faithful to the Bible. I've tried to turn away from these things, to be honest with you. I get a lot of hate mail. They call me names I can't repeat today. It's a lot worse than Pharisee. But they call me. And I'm a nice person.
Amen.
I'm not a mean person. And then they call me these horrible names. And I look in my heart and I say, God, 30 years I've done this. Again and again. God, am I wrong? Am I just being ornery? One fellow in Nepal one time said, you're one of two things. You're the most stubborn man in the world or you're a prophet of God. I said, I wonder which one it is. Because I am stubborn. You've got to be stubborn if you're going to stand for the Word of God somewhere. You're going to have to stand up against a lot of pressure. And it is possible to just be honoring stubborn. I know that. God doesn't want that. Scripture demands fundamentalism, and biblical fundamentalism is not mean at all. And it's not unloving at all. If I'm mean and unloving, I'm not scriptural fundamentalist. The last time I saw Evangelist Mel Rudder, it was a long time ago, it was in 1978. He took my wife and I on a tour of Natchez, Mississippi. Southern Gentleman Tour. Just before we went to the poll, I was 29 years old or whatever. And he said, young fella, he said, you be as firm as a rock in your position and as sweet as the honey from the rock in your disposition, and you'll be all right. I believe that sums it up. Firm as a rock in your position for the Word of God. Just don't move. You can't move unless you want to disobey God. Independent, fundamental Baptist churches that have a zeal for the truth and love God and love one another are biblical churches.
Amen.
We can't move from that. And there's a lot of people today saying that's wrong. They won't boldly say we were wrong before. They just want to change everything and have a new kind of church today. Well, I'm not going that way. I can't go that way. It's impossible to go that way. The Bible hasn't changed.
Amen.
These things were right 30 years ago. They're right today.
Amen.
Scripture demands fundamentalism. I trust your stand and just keep on standing. Jesus is going to come. Life's not long. If we have an entire life before us, those little boys are going to grow up that Brother Gray has there, and they're going to live their lives. And Brother Gray's going to look around here one day and say, where'd my life go? Even if he lives a whole life out. It's just like that. It's not worth compromising over. Life's too short. Jesus is coming. Scripture demands fundamentalism. Pastor?
Amen.